Going to turn your Bibles into Matthew chapter 25. We are going to be reading from verse 14 to verse 30. This is Jesus speaking again. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right, so we're in Matthew chapter 25, and this is the second of 3 parables in this chapter. They're all about Jesus' return, which probably shouldn't be surprising considering chapter 4 was all about the last days, the end of the world, Jesus' return. So it's Jesus has taught that to them, and now he gives these 3 stories, 3 parables relating to the end of time. And to paraphrase J.C. Ryle, he said, if the first parable is about vigilance, the second one is about diligence. In other words, if the first parable was about the church watching and waiting for Jesus to return, then the second one is about the church working while waiting for Jesus to return. In other words, we don't just need to be ready, which the last parable showed us with the virgins and the olive, the oil, but we need to be active in that waiting, in our readiness. It's not a simple thing of, right, sit in your armchair with your coat on ready, waiting for the knock on the door when Jesus returns. It's not saying that. It's saying actually in your waiting, in your being prepared for Jesus coming back, be busy, be cracking on with what he's given you to do. The truth is Jesus is coming back and it should make a difference to the way we live day by day. We know that it's the same subject matter that's coming. It's about the end time, about Jesus returning, because verse 14 just simply begins again. In other words, Jesus has just told them a parable about the end. Now he's going to tell them another one about the end. Again, it will be like, that's the kingdom of God will be like, a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Jesus is graciously preparing us for what will come and how we should live in the meantime. Now, the man in the story is Jesus. We are then the servants. So let's just look what happens as it is described. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, he gave 2 bags. And to another, he gave 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So all of the servants are given something. In an NIV or the new NIV, it's bags of gold. If you've got an older NIV, it's talents. We need to make sure then we know what he's talking about, what's been given here. In the Old Testament, a talent was a weight. So somewhere between like 25 and 35 kilograms, it was a weight, a measure of yeah, stuff you could buy or get. So they'd be worth different amounts, because obviously if you got a talent of gold, it was worth more than a talent of bronze, right? More precious metal. Same weight, but worth different amounts of money. But in the New Testament, a talent came to be known as a unit of money or of currency. So we need to realize if it's money, a talent in the New Testament would have been about 6,000 denarii. Now, if you remember, if you've got a really good memory, when we've talked about a denarius before, when Jesus told the story of those who got paid for working in the vineyard, they got a denarius. That was because that was a day's wages. So if a talent is 6,000 denarius, you're talking about heading towards 20 years worth of wages for a day labourer, which modern day equivalent, you're talking about £500,000, maybe slightly more. That's per talent. So that's the one bag, okay? So the five bags, then, if that's five talents, that's 30,000 denarii. That's a lot of money, right? If it's money. So bags of gold to show it's a large amount. We are looking here at generosity, really, of the man, of the master. He's given a lot to his servants. But also, the other key thing, and I've said it once already, but it's worth repeating, is that all of them are given something. He doesn't leave any of the three with nothing. They're all given something. Different amounts, yes, but they're all given something. And so the first thing I think we need to see then here is that Jesus is saying he gives to his servants generously. All of them. Now we need to think as well, if you've got talents written there, when you think about talent in modern day terms, you usually think of some kind of skill, right? Maybe you watch Britain's Got Talent, maybe immediately the word talent means you think about sword swallowing or singing or there was once a guy on there, I don't know why this is a talent, but he blew up a hot water bottle and made it pop. How he managed to do that, I have no idea, but he did. There's others, trapeze artists, you know, BMX bikers, all that kind of thing, right? We think talent, we think equals some kind of skill, hobby, whatever it might be. And maybe then we think, well, I haven't got one, because I can't do any of those things, right? Wrong. In terms of what we're thinking about here, you might not be able to BMX bike or trapeze or whatever it might be. But in terms of what Jesus is talking about here, what he's given to his servants, the talents or the bags of gold, or whatever your translation might be, we've all got one. All of the servants are given something. And we also need to think not just in monetary terms. So the danger about it being bags of gold is we just think, okay, this is about the cash in my pocket, the money in my bank, or whatever else it might be. Jesus is just simply talking about, he's given me some money and I have to use the money wisely. Well, it does impact on that, but this is talking about everything we've given. It's a picture of Jesus has given his servants everything they've got. It's all come from his hand. In other words, it's all on loan from Jesus. Whether that's our money, our health, our energy, our skills, our house, our job. Everything is on loan from Jesus. Everything we've got then can be used or wasted. And when we get this, we see then that the parable is something everybody needs to sit up and take notice of. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for those people who we think are skilled in a particular way. Right, they can listen to this parable and I'll just sit back and not take it to heart. No, this is about everything. Everything we've received from God, therefore, can be used for good or wasted. It's not just for people who are wealthy. It's not just for the people we think have got loads of privileges. We're probably all sat there thinking, you know what? Got a few privileges, but them over there, they've got loads of privileges. This is more for them than it is for me. It is for every single one of us. This parable, whoever we are, wherever we've come from, God has given to us everything that we have. Every good gift is from above. If we think about skills and stuff we have, we often think about them as ours, right, don't we? It's my house, it's my job, it's my car, it's my money, it's my whatever it might be. We then think we're being generous when we give a bit of that money back to God, or we sacrifice a bit of our precious time to serve the church, or we're being really gracious when we use our wonderful skills so that other people can benefit from them. We've got it back to front. Everything we've got is a gift from God. We've been given then the responsibility and the resources to steward for his glory. So I think we should flip the question round and think, okay, how much of this should I keep? It's on loan from Jesus. How much is for me to keep, and how much actually should I be giving away? I find this hard, I think, because we're selfish, aren't we, bottom line? And it sounds crazy to the world around us, because the world around us is a self-centered world. It is. The thing that gets fired at us all the time is, it's my life, it's my way, it's my rules, it's my stuff, it's my time. But these are Jesus' words to us, and we need to allow them to correct and reshape our thinking. None of it is mine. All of it is God's, given to me on loan to use for his glory. It's not mine. We need to let Jesus' words expose our selfishness, and then let his selflessness be the model for how to live as his followers. We need to ask Jesus what he's given us in terms of resources and abilities as individuals and as a church, and then think, right, how are we going to use them all ultimately for his glory? So this parable is relevant to all of us, whether we think we've got a lot or a little, because everything we've got's come from God. So if we now understand that it relates to all of us, we then can see that there's two responses, one good and one bad. So look at the first two servants, look at a good response, because they both teach us the same thing. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more, so also the one who had 2 bags and gained 2 more. The point isn't that we are expected to make double. Okay, don't go away from this as a maths problem. Well, God's given me this thing, so I have to double it. If I don't double it, I've not achieved what I was supposed to achieve. That's not the point. The point is that they both receive it and get on with the task straight away. You don't sit there and twiddle their thumbs and think, oh, God, Jesus, just give me 5 bags of gold. I'll spend a little while thinking about what I might do with it. They go, okay, I've been given this. I've got a responsibility. My master's gone away. What am I going to do with it? He's told me, he's given me to use. So what can I do with it? At once, they take their responsibility seriously. But notice that these two servants, they do receive different amounts. They teach us the same thing, but they receive different amounts. So what's that about? Well, first of all, we've already said, haven't we, it's generous, because the amount's massive, for starters. It's generous, but it's also really wise, isn't it, from the master? It's really merciful from the master, because he gives according to their ability. He knows his servants well, he knows their capabilities, he knows what they can and can't handle, so he doesn't overload them. Let's say servant with 5 bags is Bob, and the servant with 4 bags is Janice, right? Okay, and I picked those names because nobody in here is called Bob or Janice. But let's say it's those two. Let's say he gave them the other way around. He gave Janice 5 bags and Bob 2. Well, actually, that wouldn't have been wise, would it? Because he gave according to their ability. So now Bob's not got enough for his abilities. But Janice has got too much. She's going to be overburdened and weighed down by this. You see, that the master has given wisely and not put too much on any one of them, but has given generously. See how the balance is there is really important. I've never seen that before until I started thinking about it this time and listened to some stuff and read some stuff. Actually, he gives the right amount. He doesn't crush them under an unbearable weight. He gives according to their ability. Think about the old Goldilocks story, right? Goldilocks goes in, doesn't she, and there's 3 lots of porridge, and she eats one that's too hot, and one that's too cold, and one that's just right. For each one of these servants, Jesus gives them the amount that is just right. God has given what he's given you for a reason. You might be sat there thinking, well, I really should have given me some more money. God's given what he's given you because that's what you need. You might say, I wish God had given me a bigger house. Well, he's given you what he's given you because that's what you can handle. God has given us what we can handle to use graciously for him. He wants us to use what he's given us wisely and for his glory. We know that because actually the two servants are commended in exactly the same way, aren't they? The one who's given 5 bags, the one who's given 2 bags, are told the same thing. After a long time, the master comes back to settle accounts, and the first one says, look, master, you gave me 5, here are 5 more. The master says, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the same words are repeated to the one who brings two and says he's made two more. The fact that they're both told they'll be put in charge of many things doesn't mean they get exactly the same reward. I don't think we're supposed to be reading into that either. The point is they've proven their faithfulness with what the master gave them. And so because of that, they get increased responsibility. Not only that, but more importantly, they will enter into and share their master's joy. Jesus' point is that the full coming of his kingdom, the consummation of his kingdom, is going to be a long time away. See, it's a long time before the master returns. But when he does come and he will return, there is a reward for his faithful servants. What brilliant words to hear, right? Well done, good and faithful servants. And then what a beautiful promise that's echoed here that John records in John 15 and John 17 about Jesus saying that his people will share in his joy. In one sense, these words here to those two servants, the five and the two, are all we should really need to encourage us to use what God has given us for his glory. Because it's worth it. He's been generous with it. That's a good thing. He's been wise with it. He's not going to overburden us. But actually, as we use those things for his glory, actually what waits for us as faithful servants of Jesus Christ are those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with what I gave you. Now you will have increased responsibility and you will share in my joy. I've already said God has given all of what you have for a reason. And that reason is to use it for his glory, for his kingdom, for the building of his kingdom. Everything can be used to serve him. Whether that's your workplace, whether that's your retirement, whether it's your family or your hobbies, all of those things can be used to bring glory to God. But it will look different for each and every person. The same motivating factor should be there. We want to serve Jesus because we love him. And the same end goal should be there. We're seeking to build God's kingdom. But actually, your retirement and somebody else's retirement might look different. Your job might be the same job, but what you do and how you use that job and work in it for God's glory might look different in practice. But the motivating factor and the end aim should be the same, to use what God has given you for his glory. And so the question is, are we then being generous with what God has given us? It's the easy one to think about, isn't it? It's money and possessions. He's talked about bags of gold. This is the generosity of the master. Do we look for ways to bless others who have less with what God has given us? Are we looking and thinking, right, how can I use the money or the possessions God has given me for his glory, for the gospel going out, whether that's locally or internationally? Am I reassessing what I'm giving on a regular basis? Rather than just thinking, right, I've decided an amount and just letting it run for 5 years. Are we willing to actually lend the stuff out we've got to reach other people, to use it for some gospel good? Are we using our time wisely or selfishly? Is more time passed in front of various forms of entertainment than it is in God's word and on our knees in prayer? What's more likely to be sacrificed out of our calendar? An opportunity to grow with other believers in Christian maturity or the appointment that we've got with our favorite TV show? Are we using our energy productively? Are we looking for ways to build other people up, whether it's adults or kids, rather than use those energies that we have or the words that we have to criticize or bring others down? We're bad for that, right, as people, aren't we? Rather than encouraging the good thing, we see the bad thing and make a comment on it. Are we using things like our ability to play a musical instrument or a skill to teach kids or ability in IT for God's glory? And that doesn't mean you have to do it in the church, in a ministry. It's not that the only place to glorify God is within something that the church does. You can do that in your workplace. You don't have to be doing it in a Christian ministry. You can teach, you can clean floors, you can build houses, you can nurse on a ward, you can stack shelves, or make and keep a home to the glory of God, if that's what he's given you. But are we willing to also then use potentially those skills in the church to bless other people, to build God's kingdom, to help others grow in Christ or others come to know Christ? As we seek to do that faithfully, out of love and devotion for Jesus, because that's what motivates these guys. It's not explicit there, but they do it because, well, he's their master and they know that they're his servants and they want to do what he has called them to do. When we do that with the ability that we have, we can be sure that Jesus sees it all and will be pleased as we faithfully serve him. Not if we do everything perfectly, because we won't. Actually, why are we doing it? So that's the good response, isn't it? These guys get what Jesus gives them. As soon as he's gone away, they're like, right, let's crack on with the job. The other guy is the complete opposite. Set up in contrast, isn't it? But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So the blessings that this guy has received are unused. They are buried in the ground, hidden away and wasted. Since they neglect what God has graciously given, to fail to use what God has given you for his glory is sinful. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 23, when Belshazzar sees the writing on the wall and Daniel declares God's explanation to him, we find this in the middle of that verse. You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Daniel basically says to Belshazzar, look, you had all the evidence of who God was. Everything you have and own, your position, all of that has come from God, but you have not honored him with any of it. And the result is the kingdom is attacked and he dies and the kingdom is taken and given to somebody else. So I think the third servant, the second kind of group of servants, is it speaks to two groups of people, doesn't it? It speaks to people who aren't Christians, who know they've not turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus. It tells you that whether you think God exists or not, all you've got is from him. You might ignore that truth, like Belshazzar. You might just crack on with your life. But as we see in a minute, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not turned from sin and trusted in Jesus, you are going to be called to give an account and you'll have to answer to God about how and why you lived the way you did. But it also speaks to people who do profess to be Christians, but don't use what God has given them for his glory. It speaks to those who attend church but don't live differently to the world around them. I think it speaks to people who've professed faith and been baptized, but there has never been any fruit seen. James says, doesn't he, faith without works is dead. See, if you claim to be a Christian but your life shows no sign of serving God, no fruit, no works flowing out from faith, then you are deceiving yourself. And when it comes to Jesus returning, when it comes to judgment, you'll not receive what you're expecting to receive. Because just as the actions of the third servant are totally opposite to the reactions of the first two servants, so the judgment on the third servant is the complete opposite to the judgment on the first two. Look what it says. Then the man who'd received one bag of gold came and said, Master, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. At the absolute best possible reading of the third servant, he misunderstands the character of his master. That's the best and most favorable thing you can put for it. He misunderstood the character of his master. Maybe that reflects something of how you view God. Maybe when you think of God, you think of a bit like this man, a harsh taskmaster, demanding you do what he says or else. Maybe you sit and think of God as some kind of cosmic policeman who sat there with his truncheon, waiting, beating it on his hand, just waiting for you to step out of line so he can use it to whack you around the head. Well, hopefully what we can see from this is that the master is the complete opposite of that. All that Jesus has said about this man is the opposite. He's incredibly generous, he's incredibly gracious, he's merciful, and he's wise towards all of his servants. He doesn't actually lay any expectations on them. Not specific ones, he just says, here, I'm heading off. He doesn't say, make sure it is at least doubled, because if not, you'll be in trouble. He just wants them to use what he's given them for his glory. They just are there to carry out their duties. He is the master, they are the servants. They just need to know that and live that out. The fact that this servant immediately begins with an excuse shows that he expects the master to be unhappy. Right? Because if he thought the master was going to be happy with receiving back exactly what he'd given in the first place, he would have just gone, here's your bag. Thanks for that. But he doesn't, he knows. In his mind, he knows that the master is going to be unhappy, but the excuse he gives isn't valid. And in the end, his own words condemn him. If he really believed the master was a harsh man, if he really believed that, he would have at least lent the money to somebody else to receive some interest back. Now, Jews couldn't lend to Jews an exact interest. That was part of the instruction in the Old Testament. If you lent money to another Jew, you didn't charge any interest, but you could charge interest if you'd lent it to a foreigner. So at least at this point, he could have put it out there, lent it to somebody, and got a bit extra back. See, the reality is, all human beings are without excuse when it comes to God. We know deep down in our hearts that he's there. The Bible makes it clear that from the world around us, from what we can see God's eternal power and his divine nature. And then if we've heard the gospel, if we've heard the good news of Jesus, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son into the world to save us from sin and from eternal judgment. If we've heard that news and heard that if we turn from that, turn from our sin and trust him, we'll have eternal life, then we know the way of salvation. So we are absolutely without any excuse on any level. What we do with that, what we do with what we can see, evidence about God, what we do with the gospel message that we've heard is our responsibility. The third servant has no defense because the judge of all the earth will always do what is right. And so he says, take the bag from him, give it to the one who's got 10. Who has more will be given in abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says, one day everyone will give an account before the Lord. All will be judged according to what they were given and what they did with it. Now, in terms of eternal destiny, that is solely dependent on whether we have turned from our sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save us. Trust that he lived and died and rose again so that we could be free. So that our sins could be forgiven, so that death would be defeated. If we believe that and we've responded by asking for forgiveness, repenting of our sins, then we will be with God forever, enjoying his goodness. We haven't confessed with our lips that Jesus is Lord and haven't believed that in our hearts. These verses tell us that we will be cast out of God's presence, cut off from all his goodness, and will endure the punishment for our sins in the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That serves as a stark warning, doesn't it, if you're here this evening and you know you're not a Christian. Jesus hasn't come back yet. In terms of where we are in this, if it was a timeline, we're still at the point where the man has not returned yet. But he is going to return. The fact that he will return, but it might be a while off, or we don't know the date, should not make us complacent. It should make us urgently want to turn from sin and trust in him. While the man is still away, while Jesus Christ is still seated on the throne in heaven and has not yet returned to earth, there is still time to be saved, time to be rescued by him. And if you are a Christian, the words of the master to the first two servants should be of great comfort to you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. As we close, or as we come to a close, listen to these words from J.C. Ryle. I was going to try and paraphrase them. I thought, you know what, they're simple enough to follow. And if they're not, you can ask me about them afterwards. He says, these words are full of comfort to all believers and may well fill us with wonder and surprise. The best of Christians is a poor, frail creature and needs the blood of atonement every day he lives. But the least and lowest of believers will find that he is counted amongst Christ's servants and that his labor has not been in vain in the Lord. He will discover to his amazement that his master's eye sees more beauty in his efforts to please him than he ever saw himself. He will find that every hour spent in Christ's service and every word spoken on Christ's behalf has been written in a book of remembrance. Let believers remember these things and take courage. The cross may be heavy now, but the glorious reward shall make amends for it all. The watchfulness in the last parable that they told us about needed to be a mark of all followers of Jesus is a watchfulness that has to lead to activity and not passivity. We have a responsibility to steward our master's resources well, whatever those resources are. When we see the great generosity of our master, when we see the great grace of the Lord Jesus, when we see his mercy towards us, understanding who he is, then that responsibility is no longer a duty to us, but it becomes a delight. We want to serve this master. We want to use his resources for his glory. We want to please him. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It is a privilege and a challenge we enjoy to take up.